daughter is 11. Abigail is 11. Right, Abigail? And then Ruth is 8. Titus is 7. Josiah is 5. And we're 4. Four. You better get it right. And Josiah was born in Papua New Guinea. And that was exciting. We have this really cool looking birth certificate for him. And the funny thing is, the average Papua New Guinean does not have a birth certificate just because they're born out in the jungle and their mom doesn't go to the hospital. So, and the infant mortality rate is quite low there. It's quite high as well because of that. I said 2 Corinthians 15. Change that to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Thank you. I mean, if y'all can find that 15, you must have a different Bible than I got. All right. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians is is one of Paul's very transparent letters. He apparently had been going through some accusations back in Corinth. There were some people there that had been making a lot of accusations about him. Perhaps he didn't have the letters of recommendation from the Jerusalem church that they did. And you know, the Apostle Paul, many times he says, I'm not a physically impressive person. And there he had been going through some things there and undergoing some accusation. In the book of 2 Corinthians, he defends himself in a number of areas. When it comes to finances, when it comes to, you know, was he really called of God? Was he really, you know, equal to some of the other apostles and different things he was defending himself? And when we come up to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he's talking about his ministry outreach. And if you look with me in verse number 8, it says, we'll start reading from there. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, these are his critics back in Corinth, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Well, I don't know what it would have been like to hear Apostle Paul speak and teach, but apparently there were some people that thought that he wasn't much to look at, wasn't much to listen to. Maybe he was sort of like me. I don't know. But verse number 11, he says, let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. He was saying, I'm not going to try to, you know, lift up myself, comparing myself, using the worldly ways you know, degrees and certificates and different things like that. He said, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Basically saying, I'm doing what God has called me to do. I'm not going to go in some other area and do some other things. I'm going to focus on what God has given me to do. Verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To do what? To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. This morning I don't believe for any of you that this verse, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, is going to be a, maybe I'm hoping that's not a strange verse to you. Many missionaries have seen that verse, and many ministries have even been named from this verse. the regions beyond. And that idea, that concept, the Apostle Paul is just making it simple. You know, in the book of Acts, we see in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, God lays out a battle plan, a strategy for winning the world for Jesus Christ. He said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea." And he's starting out where you are, starting out with your neighborhood, and then progressing into the next street over in the next neighborhood, and then progressing, you know, as far as you can, and reaching your town, and then progressing to the state, and then, you know, as far as, and then the next step. He said, first start where you are, you're Jerusalem, and then go just next door to Judea and Samaria, and then eventually get to the uttermost part of the world. And I think Papua New Guinea ought to be close to the uttermost part of the world. If it is not there, it's very close to there. And maybe like there's some people in Greenland or Antarctica that are further away. But anyways, thank God he didn't call me to a cold place. My kids and I are sort of cold this morning. That's why thank God I'm wearing a jacket. Just in case you're wondering, I haven't worn a jacket but one time in the last 3 years. I did wear a tie though. My church is about 85 degrees on Sunday morning with the fan right above me. And so we do what we can to preach the gospel. But anyways, he said here, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. So the Apostle Paul is saying, God has called me to be the missionary to the Gentiles, to reach them, and I want to go beyond you. I've brought the gospel to you, and now I want to go beyond you. I mean, that makes sense, right? He was not just going to be like a normal pastor and stay in one place. God had called him to go out and reach the Gentiles with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, my goal, my desire, my aim, my calling from God is to go further, to go farther than other people have gone before. I don't want to stay where somebody else is preaching the gospel. I want to go where the gospel is not being preached. And friend, there are some missionaries in Papua New Guinea. Nothing. Their calling is a little different than mine. They live on a mission compound, and there's one large group there, Wycliffe Bible Translators. If you know anything about PNG, there's like 700-800 languages in the country. You just Google it, languages in Papua New Guinea, and you'll see the numbers. It's long time people have known there's a lot of languages there, and these are not like dialect. You know, my wife is from Pennsylvania. I'm from Georgia. There's a little dialect different there. I mean, she calls a vacuum cleaner a sweeper. I don't know why, but anyways. We got over it because we speak the same language, you know, English. But in Papua, when I say there's different languages, I mean they're really like English and French and Spanish and German, like really different. And so some of those missionaries, they decided to be Bible translators, and they would live on a compound with other Bible translators, and they would just go out and visit, you know, the people in the village that speak that language, like say once or twice a year, you know, and get feedback, and they would come and, I don't want to do that. I want to go where the gospel is not being preached, and I want to base there. I think it was C.T. Studd. He said, I don't want to live within the sound of a church bell. I want to start a mission at the gates of hell. That kind of desire, that kind of vision and dream is what the Apostle Paul had. He said, I want to go beyond you. You already heard the gospel, and now you're all the divisions and the backbiting and I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and I was baptized by this person, and all of that stuff is just you know, why are you focusing? We need to get beyond that and go and preach the gospel. That's what I want to do. I was reading a commentator on this verse here in verse number 15. If you'll look with me there again. He said, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope. When your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you, according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. So what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that you have a direct connection to me in enabling me to preach the gospel in the regions beyond where you are. He said, you are connected to me. How do you see that, Brother Josh? He said here, when your faith is increased. Now, what does that mean? I mean, for by grace are you saved through faith, and then none of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by faith. You have to believe, number one, that you're a wicked sinner. Half of the people in this town haven't come to that conclusion yet. They think they're good people. They think they're okay, that if they die, then God is going to let them in because they don't drink too much and they don't, you know, sleep around too much and they don't, you know, beat their wives. And they think they're basically good people. And so, well, if you believe that, then you're not going to become a child of God. Why? We have to believe, first of all, that we're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When he goes through the list of sins in Romans chapter 3, oh, please, when he describes what, he said, the poison of asps is under your tongue. Aye, your feet are swift to shed blood. Aye, I never killed anybody. But you, the thoughts and imaginations of their heart are on evil continually, he talked about in Genesis chapter 6 before he destroyed the world. And today, friend, we're not much different. Aye, oh, please. That's what they say in Papua New Guinea. Ayo, please. Sorry. Some of my, yeah, getting back into English all the time. But we're wicked sinners. We have to have faith. We have to believe according to what the Bible says. We're sinners. And then we have to confess, yes, you are right. Everything that God has said about us is right. I'm a fallen creature. I'm a wicked sinner. I deserve to go to a devil's hell. Because why? God, you know what an accomplice? You know what an accomplice to a crime is? An accomplice is somebody that enables the person who does the crime to do it. You know, God cannot be an accomplice to your sin. The Bible says in Genesis, shall the God of all the earth, shall the judge of all the earth do right? That means that if God knows that you're sinning and he doesn't punish you, he's an accomplice. He actually cannot allow, because of his righteous, his holiness, if he allows one sinner to get away with their sin, well, then he's an accomplice. And that goes against the character. It's not that God doesn't want everybody to go to heaven. No, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants every single man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever been born on the face of this earth. Hello, friend. I believe in a whosoever will gospel. It doesn't matter if they're a polygamist, if they're a wife beater, if they're a rapist. God's desire is for them to be born again. And yet, he's not going to be able to allow them to get away with their sin. And so then creates a situation if we're all sinners and God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. There was only one way, and that was for him to send someone to take the punishment for our sins. And not for yours only, the Bible says, and he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Christ died for everyone, right? Everyone. Everyone. But not everyone is going to be born again. Why? Because not everyone wants to repent. Now, some folks don't like to use that word anymore, but when it comes down to it, everybody in this town is going to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I mean, everybody says, I believe in God. I mean, we live in the Bible Belt. Over in Papua New Guinea, it's a very, very superstitious country. I have yet to meet a man in Papua New Guinea or a woman that says, I don't believe in God. Have yet. There are not any atheists that I've met so far in Papua New Guinea. They're very superstitious people. They believe in spirits, gods, everything. And Jesus, who is Jesus? Oh, he died for us. He died on the cross. But it's not personal, friend. They haven't come to the place where they are really willing to admit that I'm a wicked sinner. I deserve to go to hell. And there is no sorrow. There is no godly sorrow about them at all. The Bible says godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. There's no sorrow for sin. Yeah. I know I shouldn't do those things, and bang, they go and do them. There is no conviction of the Holy Spirit. Zero. But they say they believe in Jesus. You know, we got a lot of folks around. And faith. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe God is going to judge me. And I believe that God sent his only begotten Son, a perfect, righteous, holy, never sinned, loving Savior, to live, to give up heaven, to come to this earth, this sin-cursed earth, to be despised, rejected, spit upon, every punishment that you can imagine, and then to die that horrible death on the cross. And the physical side of it was not the worst. The worst was the fact that God the Father turned his back on his Son, and the weight, the sin, the punishment of all of my sins was placed upon him on that day. And he was willing to do that for you, friend. He was willing to do that for me. I heard a song one time, when he was on the cross, you were on his mind. That's a lot of people on his mind. But I do believe that God knows you. God knows your name. God knows what you've done. And God is still willing to forgive you. But you have to come to him. You have to be willing to turn. say, this is the direction I'm going, but I truly, truly want to turn to Christ. I want to look to Christ. I want forgiveness of my sins. I want to be saved. I'm sick of this life. I can't do it on my own. There's no way I could ever be good enough. I'm not a church person. No, you don't have to do any of that. You have to come to Jesus Christ. Let him that is athirst come and drink of the water of life freely. So we have to have faith to be born again. For by grace are you saved through faith. God does the saving, we do the believing. And friend, here, he says, when your faith is increased. Okay, so we have faith. To become a Christian, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to believe those other things too. And he says, when your faith is increased, and I looked up this word increased, and I compared it with some other places where I found the word in the Bible. And actually, the same word for increased here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 15, is also found in Luke chapter 12, verse number 27, where it says, consider the lilies, how they grow. That word grow is the same word for increased. Luke 13, 19, it says, it is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew. The word grew there is the same word translated here as increased. So what idea does that give us? When your faith grows, I see some of you guys and some of you ladies have some muscles. Some of you have bigger muscles than others. Now, if you can, just work with me. When I was a teenager, I used to think Arnold Schwarzenegger was like, the bomb, right? And I was going to be like Arnold Schwarzenegger when I grew up. I didn't know that he took, all of his steroids before they were legal. But anyways, I was going to be like him. Well, there's one way to make your muscles grow without the steroids, and that's by exercising them, right? Some of you guys didn't nod your head. Maybe you think that you just, drink that thing that you saw in the infomercial and that's going to make your muscles grow. No, it doesn't work like that. They might grow, but anyways. So he said here, when your faith is increased or when it grows, how do you make your muscles grow again? Exercise, right? Exercise. Exercise. Too many jokes there. It's coming to mind. But anyways, exercise your faith. Exercise your faith. When your faith is increased, then I will be enlarged by you, according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel. So how can we increase our faith? The one commentator said, Paul added a bit of holy irony when he told the Corinthians that the only thing that had kept him back, kept him from going to the regions beyond, was their own lack of faith. Paul said, I have been hindered in my ministry by your lack of growth. Friend, we need to be careful not to think that, those missionaries are doing their thing and we're doing our thing. And if I'm sitting at home watching Netflix all day or YouTube or whatever it is, and it doesn't, there's a disconnect. No, Apostle Paul said here, when your faith grows, I'm going to be helped by you to preach the gospel. So what are some areas that our faith needs to grow? In our surrender to God. In our surrender to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Many times we've heard the verse, right? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable. It's not unreasonable for you to give your life wholeheartedly, 100%. Every Psalmist David said in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Every word, every thought, every action, every day, every minute, every dollar, it belongs to God, friend. We need to grow in our surrender. Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. That means you give over the use of your body parts to the Lord Jesus Christ. To yield means to surrender or relinquish the physical control to another. So you say, Brother Josh, I'm not getting it. So Apostle Paul said, if I'm going to preach the gospel beyond you, you need to grow up spiritually. You need to grow stronger in your faith. One area is in your surrender to God. Yield your body. Did you know there are some people in churches that can do like construction work? In the last 3 years, we built three buildings. We built a steel frame house, two wooden frame buildings that we cut the trees down ourselves, and we milled the timber ourselves, and we built them ourselves. But guess what? I'm supposed to be a missionary, not a carpenter, anyways. It would be amazing if some like skilled carpenter builder dude would come and help me build something. I mean, that would be amazing. But the fact is, there's so many Christians that have those gifts and have those abilities, and they're just not yielded to God. They're just not surrendered. And so what they're doing is they're just making money. They're just about making money. Instead of thinking to themselves, you know, I got a 2-week vacation coming up. I could go and help a missionary. If they were yielded, if they were surrendered, maybe God would lay that on their heart. And I'm praying He will. Hi, man. Sometime in this next 3 years. You know, there's people that are school teachers. Maybe you could teach school in a foreign field somewhere. If you're surrendered, maybe God will lay that on. There's people that can do mechanics or music. Oh, man, the music in our church is terrible. I don't know what it is about Papua New Guineans, but they don't, you know, like their favorite instrument is the drum. You know, and most of their cultural dances and stuff are just, they have a drum. Now, you don't get much, you know, melody out of a drum. It's just thump, 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 you know. And so trying to teach them parts is like, oh my goodness. For one thing, I don't know the parts. How am I going to teach them? I don't have anybody that can do music. It would be amazing if somebody would come and help me. But we have to grow in our surrender. I'm not talking about full-time missionary. I'm just talking about, you know, using your gifts in any way that God lays on your heart. Surrendering, putting yourself on the altar and saying, oh, what can I do? What can I do? Secondly, we need to grow in our care for the missionaries. Turn with me quickly over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians, grow in our surrender, grow in our care. Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians. It's in the Bible. This is a brand new Bible a pastor gave to me recently. Oh boy. Somebody's calling me from Papua New Guinea. It's Monday morning over there, or maybe it's Sunday night, I'm not sure. Philippians chapter 4. Verse number 10. He said, but now I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Your care of me hath flourished again. The Apostle Paul is talking to the Philippian church, and he said, your care of me. I looked up that word care of me, and it has the idea of to give careful consideration to something, to think about, or to set one's mind on something. The Apostle Paul said, you have your thoughts and your concern for me has flourished again. You know, we have Facebook now, and we have a lot of ways of staying in touch with missionaries besides for emails and stuff like that. But I don't get many emails from America. We have a good number of supporting churches, not as many as some of the other missionaries I've met, but we have a good number. But I have one pastor up in Maryland, and he sends an email out to his church people to remind them of stuff they have going on in their church. It's an older church, bigger church, and we've got Vacation Bible School coming up, and he'll put a little devotional in there, and he'll send it out, and he added me to the email list that he sends to his church members. It's like one of the only emails I get from pastors while I'm over there. You know, Apostle Paul, one thing that he rejoiced, was so thankful for, was the fact that they were thinking about him. They were thinking of, we can grow in our faith in this area of thinking about missionaries and thinking about the mission field. If we're spending all of our time thinking about the next movie or the next sports game or the next political, you know, thing that's coming up or the next thing on the news, oh my goodness. I ate at a Mexican restaurant last night and CNN News was on the wall. If something came up on there, I didn't even want my children to see it. These states are legislating, you know, same-sex marriage. My kids were sitting there looking at these people holding hands and stuff on the CNN news. I was ashamed. My daughter Abigail didn't even want to look at the television. But the fact is, we don't have to let our focus be on those things. We can actually focus on what we want to. By God's grace, we can think about the missionaries that you're supporting and what they're doing and getting in touch with them and finding out their prayer requests and doing what you can to stay close to them. You know, missionaries are not like a circus act or like some sort of entertainment type of thing. I remember when I was growing up, we would have missionaries come through on a Wednesday night, and I never had a meal with a missionary. I never got to know them very well. And they were just like sort of like strange people and like unusual. They didn't always weren't easy to, you know, talk to and stuff. They seemed sort of weird. I remember taking my kids to this it's like circus act type of thing, and there was some guys, and we were sitting a little bit ways, and there was these trampolines, and they were dressed up like monkeys, and they had this fake tail coming out, and they were jumping on those trampolines and doing like these flips and these trapeze type things. And I remember Ruth was like 4 years old at that time, and she was watching those guys, and they were dressed like monkeys, and they were jumping and doing these flips and back flips and all kinds of things. And she tapped me on the arm, and she goes, "Are those real people?" I was like, "Yeah, we need to." Sometimes we treat the missionaries like they're not real people. You know, they're just real people. You can talk to them. You can email. You can say hello. You can do things like that. But you have to think about it. The Apostle Paul said their faith, he was thankful that they were thinking of him. So we need to grow in our surrender. We need to grow in our care for the missionaries. We need to grow in our giving. We need to grow in our giving. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 15. He said, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." So he said, you were giving, and that enabled me. That helped me. In 2 Corinthians, he said, when your faith is increased, when you grow stronger in your faith, here we see the Philippians, their faith was increased, and they were growing, and they were giving. This is aside from your regular tithes and offerings to the local church to keep the lights on and to keep, you know, things going here. This is over and above. This is what we call grace giving. There's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 when he talked about, turn with me back over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 quickly. Chapter 8, verse number 8. When Apostle Paul was talking about an offering that he was getting together for the church at Corinth. He was writing to the church at Corinth, and he was talking about an offering that they were giving for the suffering Christians there in Jerusalem. In verse number 8, he said, "I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love." You know, when I was getting ready to ask my wife to marry me, I was working full-time and going to school full-time-ish. They would only let me work 30 hours a week. And I was trying to save up money to buy a ring for her. And she didn't know it. And there wasn't much money. So you know what I did? I started donating plasma. Have you ever heard of that? I was surprised. They would stick a needle in your arm. And they would run the blood through this machine. And I hate needles. So you could tell I really love you. So anyways, I would lay there and I would study for my classwork or whatever. And they would run the blood through and take the plasma out and put it back in you. And, you know, I was eating fine. I was young. I didn't feel really weak or anything after that. First day you did it, they would give you $30 at that time. And if you did it twice in 1 week, they would give you $45 the next time. It was like $75 a week. It's not much to some people. But anyways, I mean, I was a college student, and I was working and schooling and all. So that money I was putting aside to buy a ring. Why? Because I didn't want to buy her one of those ones out of the, like, quarter machine. You know what I mean? I mean, you laugh, but those were my options, you know. Find some money somewhere or give her a fake one. Here in 2 Corinthians 8:8, it says, to prove the sincerity of your love. You know how much we prove that we love Jesus and we love souls? By how we give. If I had given her a fake ring and she found out about it, she wouldn't feel very loved, would she? So I saved up for maybe a year or so, and I got her a diamond ring. Hallelujah. And she's even still wearing it. To prove the sincerity of your love, we need to grow in our giving. We need to grow in our giving. Lastly, I'll just mention this one. We can grow in our visiting. We can grow in our visiting. Turn with me back over to Philippians. We're just doing a little flipping back and forth. I can find it faster this time. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 25. He said, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." He said, it was necessary for me to physically send someone there to see you. I remember back in 2000 and when did Brother Chris visit me? 17. Brother Chris Hewitt, he came over to Papua New Guinea and he was preaching for some other places. And I said, "Brother, don't tell me you are going to come all the way over here and not visit me." I mean, we grew up in the same town. We went to the same Christian school for a few years, like in elementary school and stuff. And so he said, okay. So him and Brother Nathan Freed, Nathaniel Freed came over and they helped us with a one-week crusade. And we saw God do some neat things. But I did not feel really like lonely or, I mean, I'm not really an emotionally attached, really. Like my mom passed away when I was young. I was adopted. I'm not really emotionally attached to my adopted parents. Like we talk like once every 2 or 3 months or once a month or whatever. But anyways, I'm not really like feeling I'm all lonely and sad and what. But after he got there and we just sat around and drank sweet tea, there was a refreshing that I didn't realize I needed. It was so comforting. And I had never even thought so much because I was under the impression that evangelists might come through the mission field, but they don't really know the people and what, and they're not going to be able to commit. But God used him, and we saw souls saved. But God used him more just to encourage me, just to really encourage me. You know, don't write it off as an impossibility that you could ever visit the mission field. You know, back before this big thing came up with Disneyland recently about them promoting the LGBT community and all of this stuff, which we should have known that a long time ago. But I was thinking back in the day, people used to go there for like family vacations. I looked it up once. It was going to cost like 200 person per day to go to the park. So if you have a family of six, that's like $1,200 a day to visit the park. You could visit a missionary for a lot less than that, friend. And just imagine if you want to take your kids on an adventure. Hello. I mean, that's an adventure right there. You say, well, we want them to ride on some theme park rides or whatever. I could take them on a ride in my dinghy down the Fly River and we will see alligators, okay? And if their heartbeat doesn't go up, then yours will definitely be up, believe me. You know, we need to grow in our willingness to visit a missionary. Just being willing. Say, God, if you ever open the door, who knows what an encouragement and blessing you could be. So back to the verse we started out with this morning. He said, when your faith is increased, I will be enlarged by you to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. I heard Pastor this morning, he mentioned something about street preaching. He said, street preaching, Pastor? Whoa, that's way, way, way out of my comfort zone. When your faith is increased, when you grow stronger by exercising your faith, there's only one way to make that muscle grow. You got to work it. There's only one way to make your faith grow. You got to work it. You've got to take a step to come out of your comfort zone to tell more people about Jesus, to pray more, to surrender more, to give more. It's going to stretch you. It's going to hurt a little bit. But then your faith will grow. If you don't work it, that muscle is just going to stay like that. Actually, it's going to atrophy until you die. But anyways, it's going to get smaller and smaller, weaker and weaker. Unless you work it. Hello, friend. What area in your life is God touching you about today where he wants you to grow in your faith? I don't know if it's in your willingness to do something for God, your surrender. There's some area in your life you're holding back. You say, I just can't do this, or I just can't do that. Well, if it's on your mind right now, that's the Holy Spirit of God prompting you that this is the thing that you're telling me you can't do. So just surrender that to the Lord. If it's in giving, if it's in witnessing, if it's in whatever it is, That's the area that you need to grow in. And you have no idea how God will use that in the lives of some of your missionaries. You have no idea. We are connected as a body of Christ over on the other side of the world. And I see you have some missionaries on the back wall there. When you grow, it's going to help them. It's going to help them. We're connected. The Apostle Paul said, I was hindered because of your lack of faith. Maybe God's working on you about something today. I'm going to close with a word of prayer and then have Pastor come and conclude the service as he sees fit. Lord, we love you today. I don't know what you're touching hearts, how you're touching hearts today, but I just pray that whatever you are putting on the heart, that they would take that step, that they would make that decision today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Pastor, you come.